Today we're going to, I put the section in when I did the schedule, kind of as a little section to go over some topics that come up in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to look at the topic of tongues and the beginning of the church, and then maybe another topic I kind of included in there. And, you know, for some of you maybe you don't see, well, what's the big deal about tongues? And so we're going to look at the word and go through Acts. And part of the rationale for spending time on this is that I'm not really good on the history of the I'll call it the tongues movement, but sometime maybe in the 50s and 60s, maybe, I might be older, a group of believers kind of decided that tongues as we see in Acts and actually in Corinthians were something that they should experience as a normal part of their Christian life. So they started teaching that, and anyway, it seems like that, you know, a careful look at the scriptures and what we're trying to do, especially in Acts, we're going to try to see that those really are languages and not, I don't know whether you've been exposed to, you know, actually I have some family members that are on Bonnie's side that they're believers, but they're kind of into thinking that what's called speaking in tongues, and in their definition, that's speaking in something unrecognizable, almost like I would call it gibberish. That's somehow necessary for the Christian life, or that's an indication that the Spirit of God is working their lives. So I'm not going to really. That's about all I'm going to say about that, other than that we don't agree with that here at Holly Hills, and so I'm going to try to show you what. Certainly in Acts, I think it's pretty clear what's being taught in Acts. When you get into Corinthians, it might be a little bit harder to see that. And I'm going to kind of leave that for Corinthians. I'll talk about that when we get there. And then one of the questions is, what's the purpose of tongues? And that's something we need to understand. That actually helps, I think, a lot. And the fact, are tongues something that is something we should see in the church age now versus what happened in the early church in Acts? Acts was a changing period, and things happened there. The apostles had tremendous power. We're going to see next week. I have the first chapter I do in first chapter, chapter 3, first section, there where Peter heals the lame man. I mean, the apostles could heal people. Now, people today claim they can heal people too. One of the questions is that really truthful? And there are certain powers and things that happened in the early church for that, which I don't think happened today, are not to be repeated. And there's actually a verse that talks about tongues are to cease in Corinthians there. So anyway, we're going to talk about tongues here in Acts. I want to kind of go through all the verses in Acts, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look about when the church started. There's another question that comes up. When did the church start? It all focuses back on Acts. And Acts, I think Acts chapter 2 is pivotal in that as well. So with that as an introduction, if I haven't gotten you too spun up here, we'll go ahead here. Okay, so the word in the New Testament for tongue is glossa. And this is out of Vine's Expository Dictionary, New Testament and Old Testament words. So basically, tongues can be used, and actually in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, we saw that it says that expression, tongues, they appeared to them as tongues like a fire, you know, kind of on the heads of the different people in the room there at Pentecost. So that's an obvious one where it's just it resembled a tongue of fire. Tongues are also used as an organ of speech, and we see that in the just various verses. Like we see where this verse glossa, not verse, the word glossa is used in Mark and the Gospels for. Speaking of the tongue, like in some cases the word healed a person who had a speech impediment. He healed that, and he said he touched their tongue, or he spread some saliva on their tongue. Then it's also a language, basically a known language, and it's coupled with this word phule, which I should have written it out there, but. And that actually appears in Revelation a fair amount. Talks about nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, speaking about different languages. And then lastly, this is the one that we're going to kind of focus on mostly here, tongues is a supernatural gift of speaking in another language without having been learnt. I guess that's some good English.
Old English.
Old English, learnt. Yes. Learnt. Yeah. Anyway, so, okay, with that as a beginning point, let's kind of get in. So here, actually, let me just go through, put these all up here. There are six occurrences of the word tongue or tongues. Actually, it's always in the plural. Actually, it's in the singular here. Six places in Acts the word tongues appears. We talked about the first one already, about the in Acts 2:3. We're going to look at a few others here in Acts 2 and Acts 2:4 and 2:11. There's actually a corollary word called dialects, dialectos. We'll look at that a little bit. And that also speaks of languages, and it talks about their in their own dialect. What's interesting is that the Lord not only, this is pretty cool, He, in the early part of Acts, of the day of Pentecost, people heard the good news in their own language as well as their own dialect. And I was kind of thinking about that. That would be like, you know, Southern, or maybe British English. We would, if a British person were here, he'd hear the good news in his own native dialect, which was it's a little nit in my mind, but the Lord was so careful that it's sort of like somebody that you knew, somebody from home would tell you the good news. That's kind of interesting. And there are six occurrences of the word dialect as well. That it says it was in their own dialect. So actually, in Acts 2 and 4, and then there's an occasion here wherein in Acts 2:26, it's a quotation from Psalm 16. It talks about exalting the Lord with my tongue. And then there's two other occurrences which we're going to spend some time on looking at in Acts 10 and Acts 19, where we see, Acts 10 is what's called morning. The handouts are back there. In 10, that's okay. Okay, that's all right. You can go. In 1046 is what's called the Gentiles Pentecost. We'll look at that a little bit. And then in 19:6, Paul, this is where the disciples of John come and ask him about the baptism of John. He talks about that. But tongues, the word tongues is involved there too. Okay, so let's start with the first one here I want to talk about is in Acts 2:4. And we've been over this before already. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And James and Joy, what we're doing today is, this is kind of a special topics time I kind of put aside here. We're looking at a couple of things that come up in Acts chapter 2, tongues and the start of the church. So we're going to spend some time talking about that today. So, okay. So basically, other tongues is the idea of that word. Other is the word heteros, other of a different kind. They began to speak, and the Amplified Bible has been to speak in other, different foreign language tongue. So it's another tongue, but it's a known language. It's something that was known. It wasn't an unknown language. Some call it an ecstatic utterance, or it's not like. Mm-hmm. And you may have heard that possibly. So this is in Acts 2:4. Other tongues, heteros tongues, and that word heteros is used in other places in connection with tongues. It's used. It's used in 1 Corinthians. It talks about. And it makes a quote from Isaiah, and then actually it's used in Galatians for a different gospel, a heteros gospel, another of a different kind. Okay, then in Acts 2:6, here's another occurrence. It says, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Now this one here, this is not glossa. This is the one I was speaking about. This is this word... dialectos, or dialect. So what's interesting is, this is really kind of cool, and as I was mentioning, the word is provided so they would hear it in their own dialect, just like if we were from the South or we were from England, we would hear it in our own dialect. I thought that was just really cool. So, but once again, it's a understandable, known language or dialect. And a couple of the references there. Let's look at the one in... just turn to Acts chapter... let's just go through all of it. Acts chapter 1. We'll just look through all of those real quick. Acts chapter 1. And the first one is in verse 19. And that one says... No, for some reason I don't have that right. All right, well, let's see.
It says language.
Mine says tongue.
Yeah, that's right. No, actually, you're right. It is right. Thank you. Okay, I didn't read it right. In 19 it says, and it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own dialect, dialectos, in their own dialect, the field was called... I'm not sure I can pronounce that. Basically, field of blood. Okay, so that's one occurrence. Then over in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and how is it that we each hear them in our own, mine says language, or dialect, to which we were born. So, once again, it's that personalization the Lord gave, that they heard it in their own dialect, their own language. And then the last one, we won't turn to it, but it talks about the Hebrew dialect. They heard it, he got up to speak, and he was speaking in the Hebrew dialect in Acts 21:40. Okay, so that's Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 6.
And I guess the other thing, too, is that the... apostles or whatever were never to those countries or areas to have learned it.
And that's part of the miraculous thing that happened. When the Holy Spirit was given, they were given this special ability to do that. And as best we can tell, that's something that, you know, that was for that time period, and there's a verse that comes later on, talks about it, the tongues will cease. And also, what was the purpose of tongues? And we're going to see that shortly. So it talks here that the Cretans and the Arabs, we hear them in our own language speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Once again, kind of referring to personalization there. And actually, the Amplified have it. We all hear them speaking in our own native tongue. So a couple of observations that seem to make sense. Tongues on the day of Pentecost were actual known languages, and tongues allowed all the assembled to hear God's word in their native language and dialect. So that's kind of a two-prong approach there. Not just they heard it in English, but they heard it in the English that you grew up with, that you were accustomed to. Okay, so that's Pentecost. Now, after Pentecost, we have a few other occurrences in the book of Acts of the word tongues. We have that one, which I'm not going to look at, the one I quoted earlier about praising God. It was a quote from Isaiah, I think, or from Psalm, actually. Therefore, in Acts 2:26, it says, therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted moreover, and my flesh also will live with hope. And that was a quote from Psalm 16. But the last two I want to look at are two other occurrences. So after the day of Pentecost, we have two other events in Acts where the Holy Spirit allowed men to speak in other languages. So the first of that is what's called the Gentiles Pentecost. And we're going to get to this in detail down the road, so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but let's just go ahead. Could someone read these verses 44 through 46 in Acts 10? You can read off the overhead or from your own Bible if you like.
44?
Did I do that right? Yeah, 44 through 46.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God.
Okay, great. So if you look at the context of this, once again, what's interesting is Peter here, he's preaching this sermon to the Gentiles. So, that starts back in verse 34. And basically he preaches Christ, and he tells them that Christ came and that he died and so on. And then while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And what was amazed that, you know, and this happens after some other events that Peter, you know, the Lord convinces him that the Gentiles are part of this. It takes a little convincing. So basically, what happens is the Holy Spirit, they have the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the Gentiles, for they were all hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Wiest has it, for they all were hearing them speak by means of languages. So basically, Peter explains this in a little, following in chapter 11. If you go down to verse 17 and 18.
Excuse me, Roger.
Sure, go ahead.
So there were Jews and Gentiles there then.
Well, there were Jews and Gentiles there together, right?
Okay.
So what was amazing here that the Jews didn't see the Gentiles as part of God's working, because the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. They didn't see the Gentiles as part of that. It took a while for them to come to understand that God's plan was to have the Gentiles to be saved as well.
And the Gentiles were there, maybe just led by the Holy Spirit, or just kind of,
well,
you know,
I
what
see.
I mean? Because they were doing a Jewish tradition, right? So the Gentiles maybe were hanging around.
The context of this, let's see. Let me just see. This is
Cornelius.
This is Cornelius. Yeah.
Was he Jewish?
No.
Oh, okay.
No.
So this was later on then.
This is later on. Actually,
okay.
Since we're jumping ahead way in Acts, we don't have all the
okay.
The course. But basically, this is the Gentiles are the major audience, but other Jewish people are with Peter. They're accompanying him.
Okay.
So that's why it says they were amazed. They were, you know, they just were amazed that these. And you realize the Jews are all about signs, and we're going to see a couple of verses about that. They, for them to be satisfied that God was working, they needed a testing miracle. They had to have a sign. It says that, you know, in fact, there's a verse that, just to point it out, that the Jews needed signs. Let's look at Gospel of John chapter 2. Let's read, in 17 it says, John chapter 2 verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? So they questioned, when Jesus first appeared on the scene, they questioned him, where's your sign? Where's your testing miracle to validate who you are? The Jews had to have a sign. And this
and
was
God's
a sign.
Good with it.
And he's good with that.
He's like, here.
He gave him a sign.
Okay.
He gave them a sign. But I'm saying that's just kind of key. So, and that's going to be one of the questions is that to be the modus operandi of the church in 2014 here in Colorado? Is that to be the, are we should be looking for signs? Or has that
you know, God can do whatever he wants.
He
I would say if God
Amen.
Wants to put tongues out there or healing out there, if you say, I'd like
right.
a sign, he might give you one.
Okay, all right. But you realize, this wasn't just, oh, by the way, a sign might be nice.
Yeah.
This was,
right.
Where's your sign?
Where is it?
Where is it?
Yeah.
Where is it?
Well, here it is.
Dwelling Holy Spirit at that time.
Right.
You, so that makes
well,
a difference.
Well, actually, the Spirit, you know, the Spirit was being given, and actually that was kind of the whole point here. The Spirit fell upon them, and the attesting miracle that validated that was that they spoke in this other language.
Yeah, yeah.
So that was kind of the rub there that's happened. Is there a group of folks that think, well, okay, I'm going to live in Acts. My church is going to be an Acts church. I'm going to live in Acts, and I'm going to expect to see all these things happen. I'm going to have healings. I'm going to have miracles. I'm going to have signs. I'm going to have wonders. That's how I'm going to expect my church to be.
Well, I think they're kind of mixing some of the Old Testament.
And
that's why.
Right. So. go ahead.
And the things that they were speaking in tongues is in the wonders of God, and it would be what we have completely
exactly.
in front of
exactly.
us written.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So they didn't have the canon of Scripture wasn't
right.
complete. And that's why we see, boy, the apostles, they have tremendous power. We're going to see next week that Peter, he sees a man who's lame from birth. He heals him just like that. Now, there are people today that claim they can do that, but I got to...
Well, you know, if you claim you can do it versus God's doing it through you,
I know.
You know? And it seems like even maybe if, like, missionaries went to other countries and uh-huh. they didn't know the language, and they might not have Bibles, you know, so mm-hmm. maybe, you know, God could use that. Maybe he's doing it now.
And okay.
I know a translator being present to kind of, you know... make sure that that's what the person's saying. But, you know, maybe it could in places still okay. be helpful for God to use it. Anyway.
All right.
Okay.
We're going to keep going here.
Okay.
All right. Cool. All right. So the next verse, the next occurrence, that's a first occurrence after the day of Pentecost. The second occurrence after Pentecost is when Paul, now we switch to Paul. The ministry kind of moves to Paul. We're going to see that as we go through this. Paul's now in view here. And Paul said, he's speaking of John the Baptist. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling them, the people, to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So what we're going to see here again, a very similar kind of situation. Basically, in this case, you know, Paul's an apostle, and he basically puts his hands on them. And this is the idea of laying on hands. This is another thing that people have tried to kind of, well, we'll copy that. I'll come over and I'll lay my hands on you, and something's going to happen. Well, the apostles did that, but, you know, is that something that we see is that something the church age should be about? So they began to speak in other languages. Speaking languages and began to prophesy. And do you know what the word prophesy means in Scripture? Okay. Prophesy is the idea to speak as a prophet, and you're proclaiming the works of God or the message of God. It's to basically tell forth God's message.
So it's not like to predict what's going to happen.
Okay.
Oh.
Well, you know, Holly, you're a prophet.
Okay.
You're a prophet. You don't know it.
Right.
You're a prophet. You don't know it.
A poet either.
Okay.
Yeah.
What's going to happen? What's going to happen when you die?
I'm going to live forever with God.
How do you know that?
Because that's what the Bible says.
Okay. Okay. Well, So when you tell somebody about that, you're proclaiming God's truth, right?
Okay.
So you're a prophet in that sense.
Okay.
There is also a very real sense that the prophecy spoken of here is very different than the simple proclamation, because as it was prophesied that the tongues would cease, it was also spoken that the prophecy would end, knowledge would cease
exactly.
as well. So
right.
there's different aspects of it, but the idea that we all proclaim the truth of God, well, we proclaim what God has already revealed, and they proclaimed what God was revealing.
Good.
You know, at that time.
That's very good. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay, so I had a little note here from Merriman, from Merriman's book, Merriman's thing. And if you don't have that, that's actually available online, ronmerriman.com or whatever. He provides that for a donation, and it's, you know, it's well worth it. But he only has the first 7 chapters. Sorry, he claims he's going to get more chapters. He says there's no reason to believe that Luke, using glossa in Acts 19, any differently than in Acts 2 and 10. In Acts, tongues consistently refers to recognizable foreign languages. Those involved were proselytes to the Jewish kingdom, message of John the Baptist. Tongues were a confirming sign to them
apostolic.
I can't pronounce that. Thank you.
Apostolic, because I was raised Christian, raised Catholic. I hear it all the time.
Apostolic message they heard was from God. Thank you. I st- stumbling over myself here. Okay, let's see. So what I wanted to show you here, just real quick, was what was I going to point out? Okay, let's look at, and we're going to come back to this verse several times. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is I'm going to refer to this in just a second. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this is going to tell us what the, and we kind of alluded to this already, what's the purpose of tongues? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. Could someone read that? 1 Corinthians 14.
Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe.
Okay, so you have to read it kind of carefully. Okay, it says, so then tongues, glossa, this word glossa, are for a sign, a testing miracle, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So don't we see that in Acts? Wasn't that what happened? We saw that there were all these unbelievers out there, and they saw these people speaking in other languages. I mean, they couldn't understand that. They were just amazed. And so, but then the rest of that verse says, but prophecy, and it's right, it has the idea that, you know, proclaiming God's word for future events, for what the plan is going to be, is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So proclaiming God's word is for us who believe. The glossa, tongues, are for those who do not believe. So that kind of really rubs against what people try to do in the current day, that they want to have tongues to encourage believers or to convince believers that the Holy Spirit's working in their lives. Well, I have the Holy Spirit, I can speak in tongues. That's the wrong point of view. Anyway. Okay, so a couple of little summary points here. Tongues, glossa, and other books. And actually, you know, at some point we're probably going to have, we've had in the past, have we done 1 Corinthians? We probably have, I just forgotten. I don't remember exactly, but at some point we'll do 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to kind of defer somewhat to that, because we can spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians. And there's three chapters that talk about tongues, the misuses and the proper uses of tongues. And glossa is used in all those chapters. But as in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues at Corinth were for a sign, as stated in there. And tongues also were a sign to the Jews. And that's the one we read in John 2:18. They were for, just like they asked Jesus, where is your sign? I'm, you know, the Jews needed a sign to attest to that. That was God's, that without Scripture, they didn't have Scripture. They had the Old Testament. But that was in the temple. So they wanted a sign confirmed that was from God. So they needed a sign. Otherwise, you could be a charlatan. And I'm sure there are plenty of charlatans out there. And then another quote from Merriman, tongues were part of the sign gifts that confirmed the message of the early church. And let's see those couple of verses there. Let's read, let's look at Mark 16:20. Could someone read Mark 16:20? It's the last verse in Mark.
And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed.
Right. So the early church was confirming the message by the signs that followed. Okay. So I include a couple of charts here from Vern. Basically that he had presented these in the past. And actually, this is back to the verse we just read, a couple of the previous verses. And he has basically pointing out tongues are had a primary and temporary role as a sign for the Jews as a ministry to the unbelieving. And basically, this is the verses that precede what we just talked about. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And then he kind of gives a little history here of tongues. Tongues in the Old Testament were used kind of as a warning of God's judgment. So let's just look at maybe one of these here. Well, the first one, like in Deuteronomy, talks about the fact that the Lord will bring a nation whose language you shall not understand. But let's look at the one in Isaiah. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. Could someone read that?
Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary.
Right. And basically, it kind of goes on. He says, and there is repose, and they will not listen. So basically, they were for, he proclaimed that people were going to come and basically overcome the Jewish nation, and so these foreigners with foreign language would overtake them. And then Jeremiah, it says in the Jeremiah passage, it says, "I am bringing a nation against you, a nation whose language you do not know or cannot understand." So. And then some of these are kind of reapplied or quoted. They're quoted in Corinthians. At least the Isaiah passage is quoted about these foreign tongues. And then Vern kind of quotes a couple of verses in here that are kind of interesting. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. This is just kind of confirming about the Jewish mindset for signs. 1 Corinthians 1:22.
I think I've got. Okay. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom.
Keep reading.
But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness.
Right. Okay. So this is interesting. You know, it says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and that's literally attesting miracles, and Greeks seek for wisdom." So the Lord kind of recognizes people's bent. The Jews want a sign. And we're kind of, you know, our culture is more of the Greek mentality. You know, we search for wisdom. You know, what's valued? What's valued in our country today? You know, money's valued, but also how many things you have behind your name, right? If you got 20, you got a PhD, and you know, you're considered, you know, I'm wise. I have lots of learning, so I'm wise. That may be true and may not be true, but. But contrary to that, he says, Paul speaking here, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and to the person that thinks he's wise, it's foolishness. The fact that a man would have to die, that God would send his own son to die, what's the thing about death? That's foolishness to the mind that wants wisdom.
I have a nice in my study Bible. Uh-huh. It says, to the Jews who expected a political savior,
right,
Jesus was a stumbling block.
Right. Well, they wanted somebody to come in and get rid of the Romans. They didn't like,
right.
They didn't like Roman rule. They wanted the Romans to be out of there. And so that's the whole, and that's part of what we see in the early part of Acts there with Peter. You know, they're looking for this Messiah to come in and you know, boot out Rome, but that wasn't God's plan. And then actually in here he talks. In 1 Corinthians, if you turn over to 13, and this is a really neat chapter here, 13, the love chapter here. But you get down to verse 8, and it says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there are knowledge, it will be done away with." So God is basically saying that in terms of tongues here, that tongues are going to cease. They're not going to these languages are not going to be necessary. So you know, but you need to, a lot more can be said about that. So that's then 14:21 we've already looked at already. Okay, so then the last part he kind of shows the same kind of thing here, another with a timeline of the first century, and try to show here basically that after Corinthians we don't see tongues mentioned at all in the rest of Scripture, and tongues isn't alluded to as being part of God's plan. We have God's Word, the completed canon of Scripture. Tongues were there for a purpose during that time period. But they've ceased for us, and they were part of the sign gifts. Okay. So actually, that's it. Any last thought? That's my quick Quick on tongues. Okay.
Since, you know, I'm kind of learning and new, I have a question.
Okay.
So this can't be interpreted that these things will go away when Christ returns the second coming. There's somewhere, I guess, that says that these will end before that. You know what I mean? Because some of the things that they refer to, it's like, oh, that's about the millennial kingdom.
Right, right. Well, you know, this is in Corinthians, it talks about, you know, the church in Corinth had tongues was involved in their church in Corinth. But then, and there's a whole key, you know, if you look at chapters 12, 13, 14, that talks about that. Tongues were involved there, and the misuses of tongues, and it also talks about, you know, they're for a sign and their purpose, as we saw that. So, but we don't see them. You know, you see in the rest, you don't see them mentioned outside of Corinth, outside the church in Corinth. You don't see them mentioned except for the case where they might be referred to as praising God. They mentioned Revelation in terms of people groups or whatever.
So. There's not likely a connection between that.
No, there's not.
Okay.
There's not.
Thank you.
Okay, sure. All right. So now we're going to switch gears here. And the other question that I wanted to talk about here was, when did the church begin? And maybe for most of you, hopefully we don't. This isn't an issue, but some places it can be an issue. So, and I actually, in your handout, I gave you Vern's little Q&A. He did a Q&A class for a while, and he had a whole lesson on this, and he did a great job, and he brought a lot of points that I'm not going to make, but I had sort of a little more simplistic approach, and he brought in talking about dispensationalism, which we believe, which we teach here, but we don't really emphasize it a whole lot. I think if you look at what we teach about, you know, law and grace, Israel and the church, the teaching from Scripture, the literal interpretation of Scripture. He comes at it from a dispensational perspective and goes through that ultra-dispensationalism. I'm not going to get into that. If you want it, we can do that another time. I'm just going to talk about some things that occurred to me. First of all, I was going to hit you with what it says in our doc. If you haven't seen our doctrinal statement, it's on the web. You can print it off. This is the part that talks about the church. It says, we believe the church, which is now the body of Christ, and shall be the bride of Christ, is a spiritual organism made up of born-again persons originated at Pentecost and be taken up bodily at the rapture. So some would say, and it all kind of hinges on the fact that the first people saved were Jewish people. So that, and they kind of get hung up on that. Is that they want to move the church to the Gentile Pentecost, so to speak. They want to move the starting point of the church out there. And it doesn't seem right. It seems that from what we've been reading, you know, in the last 2 months, we've been looking at the first part of Acts, and God's message was to the Jewish people, but it's a message that was for all people. Okay. So, one of the verses that, in fact, we looked at this a little bit already, basically back to the Gentiles' Pentecost. And this is where Peter basically says, and we read this before, he says, hey, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it did on us at the beginning. Therefore, in verse 7, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So, I guess what I kind of take away from this is that God operated with the Jewish people and the Gentile people in the same way. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit was given. They spoke as a testing miracle. They spoke in signs in other tongues or other languages. And that was, so to try to chop it up and move it and say, well, okay, the church really didn't start, even though it was Jewish, didn't start until the Gentile Pentecost, seems to be kind of arbitrary. But people have done that. And then the other verse that, it's in Ephesians. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. So, this one baptism part that I'm kind of focusing on here is the idea that that they were all baptized, or they were all placed into Christ at the moment that they believed. And that occurred for the Jews the same way it did for the Gentiles. So to arbitrarily say that what happened with the Jews is not part of the church seems to be, you know, there's one baptism. There isn't a different kind of baptism for the Jews and another kind of baptism for the Gentiles. It's one baptism.
There's also another side to take
okay.
that because the Bible, I think, does clearly speak that the church started at Pentecost.
Exactly.
But we come from a background where there are many that believe that the church started with Christ and his disciples, and even some that go back as far as the church started with John
okay.
the Baptist.
Okay, so you go the other way.
You go the other way.
We don't ascribe to that. Neither of them make any
sense biblically, although they try to. But the fact of one baptism is seen, you know, there's the baptism of John and there's
okay.
the baptism of Christ. And you come into Acts and you say, well, what baptism were you baptized with? Is what one of them asked. And they say, well, we were baptized with John's baptism.
Right, no.
And he said, and Barnabas says, well, that's not, well, no, Apollos says, well, that's not good. Well, that's what Apollos was, the baptism of
right.
John. He said, well, that's not good enough. You need to be baptized in the baptism of Christ.
Right.
Showing that there is only one baptism. That
exactly.
is in Christ, in
exactly.
the Spirit. And if you were baptized as those, John the Baptist, or, you know, those that
right.
followed Christ were also baptized into Christ's baptism. But back then, you don't share in this one baptism, particularly as, and I was just looking through to see mm-hmm. who was in there, 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit,
right.
are we all
baptized
into one
body.
Body.
Exactly.
And to say that any other relation
brings
well, there's only one time that they're baptized in the Spirit,
right.
and that's at Pentecost. And
so what if some of the same people who were baptized by John then had faith, and then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit?
Well,
that's what happened to
okay.
Apollos and those others.
Oh, okay.
Exactly what they said.
Okay.
You know, you were baptized into John, but now Christ has come. Now there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is Christ.
Right.
You must be baptized in the name of you ascribe. And that's why, because baptism doesn't do anything except to identify you with the particular teaching that's
right.
there. So they were identified with John's teaching, and then they needed to be identified with Christ's teaching, and then mm-hmm. Christ himself identified them in his Spirit.
And was that like a separate thing then? What? You know what I mean?
Well, actually, we read the passage. The passage
oh, okay.
we read about back here, if you look back in your notes, we just talked about, I only quoted one verse, but it's the one it's on page, it's on chart 7. It's Acts 19 through 6 there. John, you know, where he, this is John, I can't even say, John the Baptist's disciples. So they had already been baptized in the baptism of John. And so basically, he points out, if you read the full context of that in chapter 19, which we're going to study down the road.
We'll get there.
That full context is where those people are then baptized. Then right after that, they're baptized again in, you know, in Christ's baptism. So the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance.
Got it.
It's a different kind of baptism. So anyway.
Okay, right. So they could be, yeah. But it actually wouldn't start until the Holy Spirit came. Yeah. Okay.
All right. So let's see.
But it could include other people from the past.
So actually what Vern does here, he just points out.
Okay.
There's no distinctions made, however, between Spirit baptism in Acts 2, Acts 8, 10. He goes through the whole list. Yeah, there's one baptism. There's one kind of baptism. That baptism is into Christ, in Christ alone. So that's kind of the point. So that's kind of my, let's see. So then a few other things I have to say here at Pentecost. So basically, if you're interested, read Vern's handout about when the church started. I wanted to go this one last little section.
Just real quick. So John the Baptist was alive at this time.
No,
he was dead. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, he was dead. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, no. I think
okay.
he got, they you know, what happened,
okay.
the story, you ought to read about what happened to John the Baptist.
Didn't he
yeah.
die when Jesus was still alive?
Oh, yeah, yeah, he
yeah.
got.
Yeah,
okay.
Actually, look at me, Bible. That'll be a homework assignment. Look at me, Bible, and see what happened to John the Baptist.
Okay. Yeah. No, I know it happened to him. His head's like on a platter. But I was just, as far as time goes, I wasn't sure if that was before or after.
He wasn't treated real nicely.
No.
Okay. All right. So let's just talk about, and then that's a Q&A handout. It's in the back of your handout. Okay. So here's something that's kind of cool. I didn't come across this myself. I thought this was really neat. In this passage, Jeremy talked about it a little bit last week. This is kind of between what Bob and Jeremy taught. So it says, therefore, starting in Acts 2.36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom he crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brethren, what shall we do? So we kind of see a pattern here. God's message, the word is given out. The word's given out, and Peter gives his sermon, and he kind of summarizes it in the therefore statement. Therefore, God has made him both Lord and Christ. So that's God's word given out. Man hears the message. It says, now when they heard this, they heard the message. So what happened when they heard the message? The Holy Spirit convicts, or convinces them. Their hearts were pierced. And that word pierced is the idea to wound in the conscience. This, boy, it's interesting. Wound in conscience to greatly pain or deeply move. So they were convinced of what he was saying. And they said, and man's response, what shall we do? And it was a very similar one in Acts 16 with the jailer, the Philippian jailer. He says, what must we do to be saved? So this is kind of a pattern. Not a pattern. This is sort of the God's approach. God's word is given out. Man hears it. And that hearing has to be the hearing that, people, I can read this message. People, got in the streets of Denver, I can read this message. People will walk by and not, they'll hear it, but they won't hear it. This is a hearing with perception. They hear it. The Holy Spirit uses God's word, and they're convinced, they're convicted of that. And then man's response is, do they believe that? What shall I do? How shall I be saved? So that's kind of a pattern. I thought that was just really, really neat that this pattern is there. And that's kind of the, if you think back, I can think back to when I met the Lord. It was over a long time period, but I was taking in God's word. And after a while I said, wow, this is different. I want to understand this. I don't understand what's being said here. And so it doesn't have to be as quick and as direct as this was, but this is God's process. The word is given out, man hears it, the Spirit of God uses that, and man responds to that. So I thought that was just kind of cool, that little section there. So, okay, well, I think that's... I was gone a week, and you guys had some neat discussion while I was gone. So I want to talk about that. Actually, next week. Next week we're going to talk about Peter healing the first 11 verses of chapter 3, where Peter heals the lame man. But I also like to include in that, maybe toward the end, we'll talk about, and I have a little homework assignment for you here. Read over a couple verses here.
Just kidding.
Okay. And I thank James for bringing up some interesting points here. So, and part of my focus here, I want to, So what does it mean, and we guys talked about it, I noticed on the tape, or on the message online. In Mark 15 it says, Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the question is, what does forsaken me mean? What does that mean? And it's a quote, that's a quote from Psalm 22. So what does that mean? And how does that connect? Is there some connection with that Christ was forsaken? Is there a connection with that to other parts of Scripture? And some occur to me right off the bat, and some were mentioned in when you guys were talking. So I'll kind of talk about that. I wondered if there wasn't a connection with Matthew 26:39. When Christ was in the garden, and he said, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." So that what he basically says, why have you forsaken me? And then he says, "Let this cup pass from me." Is there a connection with those two? And is there a connection largely with what transpired, where it says, like in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he was made sin. That's a pretty mind-boggling thing. So anyway, I think there's some connection with all that, and so we can talk about that, and maybe next week, along with Peter healing the lame man. Any last thoughts or comments?
I like your pointing out here, Acts 28. It reminds me of Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Exactly.
And that pattern that Paul says is directly evidenced right there in that passage.
Yeah. Well, I didn't see this. Someone else I was reading or I heard saw this, and I said, wow, it's just so good.
Yeah.
I thought that was just so good.
Right,
that's faith comes by hearing. I mean, we can't, you know, either hear it audibly or you read it and hear it in your mind, so to speak. But that's how faith comes.
And we know, I mean, right back to the aspect of tongues, is that people today look for tongues to give evidence of the fact that they want to learn. The Holy Spirit teaches me, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit if I don't have tongues. But if you look at the pattern of Scripture, hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will confirm the Word of God.
Exactly.
And you're getting the whole thing backwards when you start to look
exactly.
for signs.
You got the tail wagging the dog, so to speak. I mean, and maybe there are people, like I said, maybe somebody out in the jungle, I don't know. And maybe that's possible. Anything's possible with God. But the normative approach is what we have right here. This is a normal way, and this is how we grow, too. This is the same pattern. It doesn't, you know, as you have received, another one of my favorite, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. How do you walk in the Christian life? By faith. So you hear God's word. The Spirit of God uses God's word, and then in many of these times you believe it. I mean, that pattern is whether it's for salvation or whether it's for any truth in Scripture. It's the same way. The Spirit of God. And that's why it's so vital to take in God's word. You can't get the starting point. Without the word, you're not going to hear it outside of God's word. Anyway, okay, let's close. We thank you so much, Father. We thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior. We thank you for our time this day. In Christ's name, amen.